Thank you. We're turning in God's Word now to the book of Acts again, and also again to chapter 1. Beginning to read from the first verse once more. Acts chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then turning over to the next chapter and beginning at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Ending our reading at that verse. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the public reading of thy holy word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much. Let us all turn together to the word of God this evening. And as you can anticipate, it's the book of Acts and that chapter that you were reading just moments ago. Acts chapter 2 is the portion before us tonight. We want to pray through these words and look at what God is saying concerning the experiences of the church in the days of the apostles. We were speaking last night about the title to the book, The Acts of the Apostles, and then suggested extending that title to the degree where we're looking at the Holy Spirit in his servants. If it be the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the apostles, working through them in great power, as we can see from chapter to chapter. So the series this week, we've already been talking about it, haven't we? The great prayer meetings and the great prayers in the book of Acts. There's a wee bit of a difference there between the prayers and the prayer meetings. Yes, there is. And that's even true for us in our time. But sometimes in a chapter in the book of Acts, we're reading about the prayer meeting. And then another time, we're reading about the prayer. And now, there isn't any disparity between the two. We can bring the two together. And we ought to some extent. But nevertheless, there are lessons to be learned each time. If we go to a chapter and the Lord's telling us about a prayer meeting, then right away our hearts are open before God. We're looking for instruction from him. And then if it's a prayer, now that prayer is written into Scripture, written into the text of your Bible by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And I'm certain, and I think you can say the same, you're certain, that prayer is recorded for our instruction. And therefore, we have a tremendous and an inspiring series to contemplate these nights. Try not to miss if you can. I know that we're all busy. We have things to do, things to attend to. But a week of meetings doesn't always come round at the appropriate time. And I would much appreciate if you can come as often as you can. Maybe you can come every night, because we're only thinking in terms of going on through to Friday. And these are intended to be times of Bible study, times around the Word of God. I don't come to these meetings thinking of sermons to preach or thinking of this occasion in that way at all. But I believe that we do well to say, Lord, grant us a word from heaven. Give me a word from God. That's a service with a difference if the Lord answers that prayer. Then we plan every night to include some Bible study that's relevant to the subject in hand, and will be exhortation naturally to follow, because there is a need for edifying teaching, and on the other hand, there must be application. It must be the time when the Lord takes the word and buries it in our hearts and stirs up our soul. So we're encouraged tonight to see you, and we welcome you warmly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been praying today, keep praying. Some of you can get along for prayer. That's tremendous. That really lifts our heart, helps me, when I see that you're there already in prayer. And I was encouraged tonight. But then there are times when you're extremely busy and you can't quite make the prayer meeting. Pray at home. Pray at home. The best combination is to have the two. You're joining together prayers at home with prayers in the prayer meeting. But remember, as long as you pray, that's the important thing. And it greatly comforts our heart before we even come to preach. You know, God's people are holding on to the mercy seat and asking God to work even in time of need. What a precious portion is before us tonight, and we need help from God. I know that, as I've indicated to you, the theme that we're following night by night, I know I can't get to the place where I cover every prayer meeting in the book of Acts, or every prayer either, for that matter. We can only take a selection. And even if we only open the door, a little crack, as it were, we open the door but a matter of inches and look in there on the prayer meetings of ancient time. And if we can, in some sense, join with them, if the Lord would take us back through time, just set us down in the prayer meeting there. And if we could incorporate their prayers, that spirit of prayer they had. Who knows? Who knows what God can do this week? I hope that you be immensely encouraged. But I just have to make it clear. No, I can't touch in all the prayers. And I can't touch in all the prayer meetings in the book of Acts. But we can make a selection of them. And so we're going to go through these early chapters. And tomorrow night, I'm just pondering the item. Maybe it's chapter 4 and verse 31 and thereabouts that we'll be dealing with tomorrow night. We're going to wait on God to see, and then after that will come chapter 6. Or it may be the Lord will tell me tomorrow, go on to chapter 6. The preacher has to be occupying that place where he'll do what the Lord wants him to do, and just respond to what we feel is the leading of the Lord. We want God's message. And so I'm before the Lord. I believe you are also. And that's the right place for the Christian to occupy. And your presence tonight is greatly encouraging. And I pray the Lord to give us all a word in season. You can go away saying, I'm glad I came tonight. God, I came tonight, for the Lord was near. And the Lord blessed his word and stirred my soul and gave me great encouragement. That's what we want. That's what we're praying about. So thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayers. Here we are at this chapter, and we're looking to the Lord for help from heaven. Praise his name. If you can, put a marker in the place, because there is a likelihood we've got to look at some verses tonight. And don't forget, you can mark these verses. There are some people who are not persuaded they should mark their Bible, but I like to mark my Bible, and I feel that it's right for me to encourage you to mark a verse or get a highlighter and mark some words that seem to grip your soul, and you go away so that tomorrow, if you say, now I have to go to X and find out where the preacher was last night, if you've got the verse marked already, it's less difficulty, surely, less difficulty to go and find that place if the place is marked in your Bible. Let's keep our Bibles open tonight, and we'll ask for the help of the Lord. Lord, abide with us. We thank thee for thy love. What a great thing it is to be a child of God. What a great thing it is to be able to read our titles clear, the mansions in the sky. How glad we are we belong to thee. We thank thee for a so great salvation. We remember well, Lord, the time when we came to the cross. We remember well that moment when we bowed the knee, a guilty, lost sinner, sorely needing God's mercy. We cried aloud to the Lord. We were instantly saved that day. Thank you, Lord, for raising up a new creature. How we knew then our sins were put away. Bless thy people tonight. We pray that the joy of thy salvation will flood our soul. We'll all know help from heaven. That in a way, even in the preaching, we'll just be carried along by the Lord and directed to go in his way. Make us willing for all the will of God. May there be holding back and nothing. May we be able to say, as we have sometimes sung, I'm going through, Lord. I'm going through. I'll take my place with the Lord's despised few. I have started with the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and I'm going through. Lord, grant to me the infilling of thy Holy Spirit tonight with wisdom. Give power in the preaching. May the word of God be a fire, a burning fire in our soul. We ask these things in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Well, we can't really begin a series like this to talk about the great prayer meetings and the great prayers in the book of Acts without mentioning Acts chapter 2. It's just a necessity, I feel, for us taking up such a line of study to go to this very important chapter that mentions the mighty revival and that first Pentecost that is described here in the book of Acts. Well, it must be said right from the start that Acts chapter 2 and the details about the experience of God's people on the day of Pentecost way back then, what we have in Acts 2 is a follow-on to the information given in Acts chapter 1. So we combine that in the reading. The Bible reading tonight in the service surely made that abundantly clear. We've got to link together chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I have preeminently in my mind the prayer meeting that is described in Acts chapter 1. And then the fulfillment of all the ground that was gained in prayer in Acts chapter 1. In the great experience of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with power, it is described in Acts chapter 2. So we do well to bring the two portions together and to see that Pentecost is nothing else but the fulfillment of the words of Christ that are given in Acts chapter 1. Not to see this is to make a serious mistake. So I can't emphasize too strongly the importance not only of bringing the two chapters together, but sensing, the importance of sensing what the Lord has been saying in Acts chapter 1. And words that he gave in Acts chapter 1 that are strikingly fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. What am I talking about? Well, look at Acts 1 and 4, for example. And there, if you'll allow me to abbreviate as far as I can, he has commanded his servants not to go away from Jerusalem, but to wait there, to tarry, to wait for the promise of the Father. What I'm saying tonight, the promise of the Father was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1 leads into Acts chapter 2. And the words of Christ in Acts 1 relate to the powerful experience of the people of God in that thrilling revival that is described in Acts chapter 2. Men and women, you've got to see this. Then Acts 1 verse 5, and again the words are there. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. If we ask the question, what then took place at Pentecost? We're getting the answer. We're getting the answer in the right way. We're getting the answer in the Bible. That's what matters. Oh yes, what happened on the day of Pentecost? The promise of the Father was fulfilled. What happened on the day of Pentecost? God's servants, who are to be preachers of the gospel, they're baptized with the Holy Ghost and power. And then you look at verse 8. These are the words of Christ, remember. These are the words of Christ, the risen Savior. These words find fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. And you can't begin to read Acts 2. And you certainly won't understand Acts chapter 2 unless you see Acts 2 in relation to the words of Christ that are strikingly fulfilled in the revival described in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But we must include verse 8. We can't leave out those words. What does it mean to have God's servants at prayer on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2? What does it mean for the church of God away back then? Acts chapter 1, verse 8 spells it out as clear as anything. And verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power. That's the explanation of Pentecost. That's how we may account for the stirring revival that's described in these pages. I tell you this, verse 8, the fulfillment of the words of Christ, ye shall receive power. We can say then of the apostles and the disciples who prayed right on through until the day of Pentecost dawned, and the day of Pentecost was celebrated among God's people back then, that first Pentecost. We can say clearly, indisputably, this is what happened. God took his servants, every one of them, he filled them with the Holy Ghost. You see that in Acts 2 and 4? They were all filled. I say, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. We'll have occasion night by night to give added detail to this line of study. Certainly, we're going to explore this subject very carefully, searching by prayer, searching the Word of God night by night so as to inquire as to the relevance of these words for our time. I tell you this, if we have to define the first Pentecost, if we have to talk about Acts 2 and tell God's saints what actually took place there, we can do no better than to quote Acts 1 and 8. The God's servants there receive power. The power of the Holy Ghost came upon them. Men and women, this is the crying need of today. I've got this old infection in my throat, and I'm just finishing off on antibiotics, and I'm glad I'm here, but I have this difficulty still, so there's something of that that'll crop up. But we can carry on. We're still going to preach no matter. You can see what happened at Pentecost. God's servants received power. The power of the Holy Ghost came upon them. Why? Just to make them happy? To have them jump up and down with joy? No, it's not always offensive to jump up and down with joy. And the Lord's interested in you being happy. But that's nothing to do with the real baptism of power. That is not what God has in mind here. It's not something merely to make us all feel good. Went along to the prayer meeting, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and did I feel good? I went home really with great joy in my soul. Nothing wrong with having the joy of the Lord in your heart. We don't want to be miserable. But that's not what God has in mind. Oh, banish that thought. That's not what is in view in Acts chapter 2. That's not the promise. That's not what God purposed on that occasion. Acts 1 verse 8 spells it out. Ye shall receive power. That's the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon God's servants, transforming their ministry, giving them power to preach Christ in an evil day. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And what was the purpose? You see there, verse 8, we can't leave it. We can't leave out verse 8. You shall be witnesses unto me. Not a witness to themselves to say, oh, I am filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you about my experience. Nothing of that in the Bible. Nothing of that. It's not man. It's Christ. Please see this. Acts 1 and 8 is so important. You must grasp that. We're linking chapter 1 with chapter 2. We're saying chapter 2 is the precise fulfillment of Acts 1. You shall be witnesses unto me. And the purpose of Christian living is to lift up the banner of the cross and speak of Christ, the mighty to save. And not only to speak of Christ, but to speak of him with the fullness of power. That's it. Turn over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 17. Now, this comes in after Pentecost. But nevertheless, it's a description. It's a description of what occurred there on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. We can lace these texts together. The verses in Acts 1, remember, these are the spoken words of Christ, the risen Savior. You will wait, he said. Don't go away from Jerusalem. Don't go away to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem. Just you stay there until you obtain the promise of the Father. And then he made that more clear by saying, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And thirdly, in verse 8 of Acts 1, ye shall receive power to witness to me. Not to witness to yourself, not to witness, certainly, not to witness to your experience. That's the least thing. But Christ, our Lord and Savior, is to have the preeminence in everything. And the sign of a real spirit-filled man or woman is that they will make much of Christ. You see that? Now, Acts 2 and 17 is a kind of description given at Pentecost after the time. But it's very important as well. And this shows us what happened. There are a lot of Christians, and mind you, I'm not finding fault with other believers. We haven't come here to find fault with anybody. But we have to say sometimes We find ourselves interpreting Scripture differently. And I am putting a construction in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord has given. Do you see the emphasis I've given in Scripture? Do you see the ground we've covered thus far, bringing together chapter 1, chapter 2. Do you see how I'm saying Luke chapter 1 carries the words, the actual spoken words of the risen Savior? And those words, three verses or four we singled out in Acts chapter 1, these are all relevant to Acts 2. These are all fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. They all describe what happened in Acts chapter 2. And tell me this, with all that in view, how is it that some very godly people insist on saying that Acts 2 is really the foundation of the church, when the Lord says no such thing? Why don't we rather give preference to the actual words of Christ themselves, especially when those very words tell us so vividly, so unmistakably, what Acts 2 is all about? Not a word, if you'll have it, not a word about the foundation of the church, simply because the church was already in existence. But Acts 2 is described in those verses, and no one here will want to leave out those verses. I say to you, you can't go on into Acts chapter 2 without paying attention to those verses that are prefatory to Acts chapter 2. Well, here we are, chapter 2, verse 17. And what I'm saying is, these words also describe the day of Pentecost. They're important from that point of view. Now, Acts 2:17 has not reached its final fulfillment, because Acts 2:17 reaches a way out to a time yet future. The greatest fulfillment of Acts 2:17 is still ahead of us, ahead of our time. We'll have to go away to that notable day of the Lord when the King comes back and the trumpet sounds. Praise God. There's a great blessing here still ahead of us. But insofar as Acts 2:17 casts its light backwards on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:17 says, and you've got the words there, it shall come to pass in the last days. So Pentecost, in a way, begins, or is found at the beginning, or maybe that's more accurate, it's found at the beginning of the last days, way back to then. You don't have to be living in 2017 to be saying, oh, we're in the last days. The last days is a period commenced way back there in these last days. Saith God, I will pour out my spirit. Now you've got it. If anybody here says with any kind of honesty, and there's no other way for us to approach God's holy word, and say, what's Pentecost all about? The verses already that we have taken one after the other and gave the strongest emphasis to them in Acts chapter 1, saying, look, they're linked together, and the verses in chapter 1 are fulfilled in the experience of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. No mistake about it. But then in follow-up, look at chapter 2, verse 17. And how are we to describe what went on at Pentecost? In those days I will pour out my spirit. That's revival. That's the work of God, and no mistake. That's what took place on the day of Pentecost. God pouring out the Holy Spirit upon his people. If we were to have revival in our time, that's exactly what would happen. If God sent revival to Lurgan, and it's by no means impossible for the Lord to do it. No, God can start with you. God can start with me. I fully believe that. Given his promise, and given his purpose, I can say tonight, any revival that we might ever experience is to be described in these words, God pouring out the Holy Spirit. That's the secret of revival. And what a blessing we have. You see, the promise of the Father is not the indwelling of the Spirit. I think I would want to, just with a wee bit of digression perhaps, point that out. There's a difference. We'll be showing this in the nights to come. There is a distinct difference between the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the fullness of the Spirit. It's one thing to have the Holy Spirit. It's quite another thing altogether for the Holy Spirit to have you. And that's where the difference really lies. Now, every believer, every child of God has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him or in her, as the case may be. But not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll be exploring that in the nights to come and this week. But suffice to say, the promise of the Father is not the promise about the indwelling of the Spirit, because these disciples already had. Let's be clear in this. This is not a difficult thing. These disciples who are there at the prayer meeting, ushering in the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and 1, these disciples already had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So for the promise of the Father to be fulfilled in the day of Pentecost cannot mean that the Lord's talking about the indwelling of the Spirit, for these saints of God already have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, but they need power from on high. That's the difference. Let me show you something from John's Gospel. Let me take John chapter 7. Yes, John chapter 7. We'll have to be quick about this. I'll do my best, and I'll try to get, if you want to turn it up. If you don't want to turn it up, then you can listen to me reading it. That's fine. But some of you are here to study the Word, and you're going to give this time this week, getting down before God in all earnestness. And you're saying, I want really to get into the book. I want to get into God's Word this week. Well, that's what we're here for. We want to get into the Word this week, without mistake. And so you have the opportunity to turn to John 7. Let's just bring together a couple of verses here. And allow me again to abbreviate, if you will. 37, 38, 39 in the chapter. John chapter 7. Have you got the words there? In the great day, that last great day of the feast, here's the Lord standing up. Our Lord standing and crying, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And what was he speaking about? He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. He's using symbolic language. And verse 39 says, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So it's the purpose of God, let's say this, that every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. At this juncture, described in John chapter 7, the disciples as yet have not known the blessing of the indwelling Spirit. But the Scripture points out that blessing is coming in their direction. It's promised to them. And the Holy Spirit will be given, you may infer from verse 39, when our Lord Jesus was glorified. From that moment on, the disciples will have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Now, a simple question arises here. When was the Lord Jesus glorified? In order that we may get to the question before us now concerning the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when the disciples in the gospel history received the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. Now, it's perfectly clear from verse 39 that that has to do with the day Jesus Christ is glorified. And the simple question is, when was the Lord glorified? Oh, that was the day he rose from the dead. That's the resurrection day. And you say, why do you say that? Because, let's get this carefully tonight, on the day our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead,
He rose in his glorified body. That is something we want to emphasize. He rose in his glorified body the day he rose from the dead. And you can then ask the question, and did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit that day? The day our Lord Jesus rose again from the dead and rose in his glorified body. Did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit then, that day? Yes, they did. You must say, how do you know that? We know that by turning to chapter 20 in John's Gospel. And if you turn to chapter 20 in John's Gospel, allow me again to condense verses 20 through to 22. So over there to John chapter 20, and you can see that when the Lord appeared to his disciples in the upper room on the resurrection day, oh, verse 20 is wonderful because he showed them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said the word shalom, peace be unto you, and so on. As my Father has sent me, so do I send you. And when he said this, verse 22, what happened? You can see it. You've got it in your Bible. He breathed on them. We sang the words tonight. Breathe on me, breath of God. The Holy Spirit of God came into the hearts of the disciples that very day, the day Jesus was glorified. You can't miss this. He rose again from the dead. He rose in his glorified body that day. He was able to show the wounds in his hands, his feet, his side, and indicate by that that he had this body that had triumphed over death. A body now, not subject to death. But he has risen from the dead. He's now glorified. And that very day he breathed on them. So I'm saying by the time of Pentecost, all these men have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Let's go to Acts 2 and we'll see what we can discover here. Now, the blessing of God came on a given day. We're talking about the revival there, the revival on the day of Pentecost. And you can see the words at the beginning of chapter 2, I believe, when it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, one place. So, the blessing of God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the endowment of power, the baptism with the Holy Ghost that they received came on a given day. That's a day marked out in the calendar of God. That day is called the day of Pentecost. And we've got to ask the question, what does Pentecost mean? Some of you will have the answer already. Well, I'm perfectly certain, and we have some tonight in the house who say, well, I would like to get help on that matter. What's this word Pentecost really mean? We've sung about it, we've preached about it, prayed about it. We've even said, Lord, send us another Pentecost. What's that word actually mean? Now, it doesn't mean, the word Pentecost does not mean the Holy Spirit. Now, it's true, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down with power. But I'm just talking about the word itself, the word Pentecost, what it means. It doesn't mean revival. Although, yes, that day, the day of Pentecost, God did indeed send revival. A mighty revival. But Pentecost doesn't mean that. Pentecost is really an adaptation of a Greek word. It happens to be a number. Now, if you're only discovering this, you might well be astonished. But Pentecost is an adaptation of the Greek word, which is a number. What number? The number 50. And you say, what really is that about? And we'll try to be quick about this. Let's just say this, that in Exodus chapter 23, if you go to it, we'll see something here about the origin of Pentecost. If we're going to talk about Pentecost, if we have time to fit this in, to understand the place that the day of Pentecost has in the calendar of God, then surely it serves the purpose well for us to go back to the origin of the day of Pentecost. And where do we go? The book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 23. Notice when God speaks about the feasts in the land of Israel, including the day of Pentecost, that he says, verse 13 of Exodus 23, he says, "In all the things that I have said unto you, be circumspect." Now, that I'm going to take that as an introduction to what I want to talk about, describing the day of Pentecost. "In all the things that I have said, you be circumspect." What does that word circumspect mean? It means that, well, you can see the word that gives a circle, circum, and you think of a circle. And spect will mean to see, because here we are, what is this? You say, that's your glasses. Somebody else will give the fancy term and say, that's your spectacles. So circumspect means just as you would imagine, you're going to be watching your step to the right, to the left, ahead of you, and behind you, to with a sweeping look right all around every step you take. Now, that's the Christian in this world. You have to be circumspect in relation to all God says. How much attention are we giving to the Bible? These are days when God's people are getting cold. These are days when God's people, some of them, have begun to slip away from close fellowship with the Lord. Days when men and women who ought to know better are not circumspect with regard to what God Almighty says in His Word. And you and I want to make a new beginning. We want to have a new start. And that new start will, in part at least, involve us saying, "Lord, I want to be circumspect about everything the Lord says." That's what I say amen to. That's where I stand in that matter. Now, that's the introduction. We can be quicker with what we see here. Look, verse 14. "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year." You know how people lived in the land of Israel, some to the north, some to the south, and so on. And God is saying, three times in the year, you must make a pilgrimage and come up before me. Let me condense now the verses. Verse 15, "Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread." That's the Passover. So the first of these three primary feasts, the three times in the year, when there must be a holy convocation, when the people of God must make pilgrimage to get alone with God, and from every part of the land, they will come. First of all, the Feast of the Passover, number one. That's verse 15. Then look at verse 16. "And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of thy labors." That's the Feast of Pentecost, the second of the three primary feasts. And the third one is verse 16, the Feast of Ingathering, which is otherwise known as the Feast of Tabernacles. So we have the three together, three great feasts in the year. And there are many more feasts that can be kept unto God, but the Lord said, keep these ones. These are the primary occasions. These must be looked at way above all else. What were the three again? Passover. What was the next one? Pentecost. It'd be nice to get the letter P for the last one, the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe I'm not going to manage that. It doesn't matter. The three are there. Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. Now here's a strange thing. These three feasts represent three harvests. There are three harvests in the land. And in Northern Ireland here, I think it's right to say we only have the one harvest. And in Israel, they had three. And the first one was the Passover. You say, well, what kind of harvest was there at the Passover? Well, that was the barley harvest. Then secondly, the Feast of Pentecost was again the harvest. And what harvest was that? That was the wheat harvest. And the third one, well, you've got a clue there in verse 16, haven't you? That's the Feast of Ingathering, the gathering in at the end of the year of the fruits of the land. Israel has two new years. The Passover is the beginning of the religious year. The Feast of the Tabernacles, the beginning of the civil year. So, if you ever keep a new year celebration going in your family, well, if you were in Israel, you would have two to look at in the year. Nevertheless, do you see, there's a strange thing here. Now, I don't know if we have farmers in the congregation. Maybe we have. Or some of you were brought up on the farm. Let me ask a question. What is the busiest time in the year for a farmer? Well, a farmer's busy all the time. But he may be, it may be right to say, he's especially busy in the harvest time. That's one time he can't afford to be away. And isn't it amazing that God should choose out of the whole year, that God should choose these three occasions in the middle of the harvest to say to men, I want you to come now to the house of God. Just drop your tools and come. You see what we're like? We want the Lord to call us at an easy time of the year when we're not too busy. And we're saying, Lord, I'm willing. I want to go through with the Lord. I want to follow him fully. And when things are not too busy, I'm going to give my time. But that's not what the Lord chooses to do here. Isn't this amazing? That the Lord actually picks out the busiest time in the year. And three times over as well. Three times over. If it was the one harvest, you might see through it. But every harvest there is, God said, well, wait a minute. Come up and meet with me. What a test. Can you leave all to follow Christ? You see, today, there are many Christian people who are going to serve the Lord when it's easy to do it. When I have a wee bit of time, I'll do it. No, that's not what the Lord wants. He wants to take you at your busiest time and to say, have you time for me? Right there. In your busiest hour, have you time for me? How far do we go with this? Putting the Lord, the King of Glory, first. If we're cold and wayward, if we're losing out in some ways, it's not hard to understand. We may be just keeping the Lord there as a matter of convenience. When it suits me, Lord. We're a bit like that man in X. When I have that convenient season, Lord, I'll call for thee. And all of us give the message to the sinner in that connection. And we say concerning him, that man, isn't it Felix, who said, when I have a more convenient season. And when we have condemned him, in reality, many Christians do the same. When it's convenient for me, Lord, I'll read the Bible. When it's convenient for me, I'm going to pray. When it's convenient for me, I'll pitch into the work. And it might never be convenient. And God does call us sometimes when we're at the peak of all our labors. And the Lord seemed to be saying, wait a minute, you're so busy now, and I know why you're busy. I know you have to be busy as well. I know that. But have you time there for me? The Lord must have first place. Even when we're busy. He needs me to look to him when I'm busy. As well as when, we may say, I'm off duty. and have a wee bit of time, apparently, to spare? Is the Lord getting first place with you? You think of Christ in these feasts, and will not linger in the matter. But the first of those primary feasts had to do with the slain lamb. And pointing to Christ, our Savior, we think of Christ crucified. And then there is the Feast of the First Fruits, Pentecost, the day when the sheaf is lifted up on high, and we have Christ exalted, risen, glorified, ascending into heaven, as he did when he sent forth the Holy Spirit. Christ risen and ascended. And thirdly, the Feast of Tabernacles, Christ coming again in the fullness of time, gathering in the vine of the earth and relating his coming to the nation of Israel. Oh, I tell you this tonight, the Bible's full of Christ. And when you get to, we should turn to Leviticus. We'll turn to Leviticus chapter 23. And we have only two verses here to look at. Because somebody said, well, you didn't touch on the 50. And what about the 50? Well, we can't touch on the 50. And it sums it up very quickly if you go to Leviticus 23, because there's a wee bit of counting there. And the counting is done for us. And ye shall count unto you, verse 15, from the morrow after the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath regularly falls on the Saturday. Now, there are more Sabbaths in Israel than that, and some Sabbaths will fall on other days, it's true to say, but traditionally, the Sabbath will fall on the Saturday. And then on the morrow after the Sabbath, after the Saturday, what's the day that follows after the Saturday? The day that follows Saturday, as you and I know, that's the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. And you have the Lord's Day spoken of now, the day after the Sabbath, the day after the Saturday. And it says here, the day you start counting from the day of the Passover, you'll count seven Sabbaths after that. And seven Sabbaths, take the weekly Sabbath, 7 days and a week, 7 times 7 gives you 49. And then it says in verse 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. What do you have? 7 sevens are 49. And the morrow after that Sabbath, after that Saturday, will be the Lord's Day. And that's the 50th day. You can see that counting from the Passover right on through to the day of Pentecost, how regular the weather is in the land of Israel. Because here we couldn't count 50 days and be sure of the harvest at all. Our weather is so variable. One day shining and sun is lovely, the next day pouring rain. One day it's nice and warm, the next day we're putting on an overcoat. Our weather is not dependable. But in God's land, he said, you can count 50 days from the Passover. And then, on the 50th day, on the morrow after the Sabbath, that's the Lord's Day. That's the day following the Saturday. The last Saturday, the 49th day. The day after that is day 50. And you can see that the day of Pentecost is on the Lord's Day. And in the book of Acts, you can count up the numbers yourself, because in Acts 1 and 3, what does it say? Our Lord was 40 days teaching his servants. After the resurrection, the Lord was 40 days teaching them. And then you have the 3 days with his burial and resurrection, 43 days. And the time of prayer that followed, that continuous time of prayer, 7 days, gives you the 50. And when the day of Pentecost has fully come. Let me close by showing you how the Holy Spirit came to work that day. It was a mighty stirring in Jerusalem. There came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake in different languages back then in the day of Pentecost. And I tell you, the important thing is not the sound from heaven and the mighty rushing wind. The important thing is not the cloven tongues of fire, although that was a great spectacle, no doubt. And the important thing was not the languages that they spoke in that day. That's not the important thing. The important thing is they're filled with the Holy Ghost and power. Some years ago, we took a tour to a very interesting part of England, to Bedford, for example, a city associated with John Bunyan, great old preacher. And we took in John Newton, Charles Spurgeon, and other notable servants of the Lord. I won't enlarge on it now, but we had a powerful time. And people were learning every day about the servants of God. Now, when we were in Bedford, we went to the church where John Bunyan was taught by Mr. Gifford about the gospel in a more detailed fashion than he had been aware of before. The man lived like a heathen. And there he was, sitting, being tutored by God's servant. And he eventually became minister of that very church. And our tour company went into that building. Now, it's still there in Bedford today, where Bunyan was taught the elements of the gospel. It's a very long-shaped building, if you can picture that. And here, it's nice to have people at the back pretty close to us in the pulpit. But I tell you this, this is a long-shaped building. So you walk quite a way to get up to the front. And our tour party went right up to the very front. And there was a gentleman there. I think he may have been an office bearer in the church, maybe a deacon, maybe an elder. And at the same time, I think he looked after the property. So we'll call him a janitor as well. I hope that's not offensive. He was a dear man of God. And there he was. We were up at the front, our party, in Northern Ireland, listening to him tell about John Bunyan in the very place where John Bunyan was tutored in that remarkable way. And then suddenly, in the middle of his talk, it was the loudest crash. It was like a bomb going off. I knew it wasn't a bomb. Now, I hasten to say that. I knew it wasn't a bomb, but I didn't know what it was. Next in line in my thinking to describe this awful crash was, did some farmhand driving a tractor go to sleep and drive the tractor right through the front door of the church? It was a terrific bang. And we were up at the front, so I didn't look around. And he left his place, stopped the talk, went away to the back. After a few minutes, we were sitting in silence waiting for him to come back. He did return and renewed his talk until he concluded it. And then when it was all over, our party started filing out. I was near the end. I was sitting in, as it happens, right in tight to the wall. Everybody else practically had got out but me. And just out of curiosity, I said to him, "Tell me, what was that terrible noise that we heard there? Sounded like somebody has driven a tractor into the church. What was that racket?" "Oh," he says, "it was a girl from Poland." Now, that didn't make much sense to me. But nevertheless, that was his answer, whatever she'd got up to. Well, that awful banging. He said, "That was a girl from Poland." And I went down there, and she couldn't speak a word in English. And just humorously, in a warm-hearted way, I said to him, "Well, if you'd had the gift of tongues, you could have spoken to her, brother." "Oh," he said, he really surprised me next. He said, "I have the gift of tongues." And I had to make reply, just in a kindly way, not argumentatively at all, but in a very kindly, warm-hearted way, and yet in a direct way, I had to say, "My brother, listen, if you think you have the gift of tongues, if you really had the gift of tongues that they had back there in Acts chapter 2, you'd be able to speak to that girl in her own language. And you know you couldn't do that. So the gift of tongues that you have doesn't match what the Bible says. And I think you had better consider that matter, because the real gift of tongues means that the preacher of the gospel can communicate with that person in their own language. And not only so, but have you got Acts 2 there? Just look at the verse 6, and you can see there, every man heard them speak in his own language. You see the end of the verse? That word language is the word in the Greek from which we get dialect. Or again in verse 8, how we hear every man in our own tongue. The word in the Greek is dialect. And it's one thing. Let's just take Northern Ireland to be here tonight and say, well, we not only speak English, but we have our own variety here. And different parts of the country. I wish I knew a wee bit more about Lurgan. I probably could tell you some words that are familiar to people in Lurgan, and they're not really known, perhaps, in other parts of this wee province. And I was brought up, wasn't born in Ballygowan, near Cumber. But I was brought up, spent a good part of my childhood, very happy part of my childhood, in my grandfather's farm, that part of County Down. And it was a customary thing, if the occasion demanded it, we could say something about a piney and curt. But if I just went to Belfast after that and spoke about a piney and curt, well, Belfast people wouldn't have an idea in the world what that was. But everybody round about the farm country that I lived in, everybody there knew what that meant. If you like, that was part of the dialect. That was going a wee bit beyond the English of it to the kind of, could be called Ulster Scots. And certainly later on when I went to Portavogue, I wasn't bamboozled by the language down there. It was just the language of my childhood. I found myself able to accommodate that right away. Now, when God used his servants back there in Acts 2, he not only gave people the gift of language, but he enabled them to communicate the gospel using the local dialect. Those words like piney and curt, to speak as if they were born in that part of the country, as if they were brought up in that part of the country, as if they had lived for years in that part of the country. Do you see the outstanding miracle that was wrought then in the day of Pentecost? How every man could say, this is astounding! How not only the language, and how could these men, untaught, unschooled, from Galilee, how could they talk so comfortably with these languages, these foreign languages, and use the very dialect that I was familiar with from my childhood? That is a miracle. And yet for all that, it's not what God promised particularly. God did promise that. But the Lord especially said these men would get power to preach. And you can see by Acts 5 and 32. Let's just bring this meeting to a close tonight by looking at Acts 5 and 32. We are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost. There's a dual ministry here. When you're giving out that tract, when you're speaking to somebody and reporting on your testimony, you're saying, here's how the Lord spoke to me and saved me. You're being a witness for Christ. But oh, how you need the power of the Holy Ghost upon you. And so also is the Holy Ghost. The secret of this thriving ministry is that the Spirit of God himself will come alongside the speaker and use those words, directing them to the heart and the soul and the conscience. That's God at work. And the Lord has given him to those who obey him. And we're talking here about the fullness of the Spirit. You see, there's a condition. There's a condition in part mentioned here concerning how you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, you make a complete surrender of yourself. And we touched on that earlier tonight, when you must become God's possession. That came up in the harvest, didn't it? when God said to a man at his busiest time, "Now, can you fit me in today in your busiest hour?" It's the Lord first, we said back then, remember? Whom God has given to them that obey him. Does the Lord have first place in our lives? Can you say tonight, I have this relationship with the Lord, I've put the Lord in first place. And then your life must be clean, your testimony unbesmirched in the presence of God. A young man went on record in the Isle of Lewis revival those many years ago when he exclaimed in the prayer meeting, "Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And men were praying, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within, and take away everything that's wrong from me, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Are you in the right place with God? You see, listen, there are some Christians who can't distinguish between the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit. And it has to be clear, every Christian has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in him. But not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. This will become more apparent in the nights to come this week. But it says here, notice the condition, that the power of God for service relates to obedience, to obeying him. Now, if we're talking about the indwelling Spirit, that's unconditional. I don't have to obey the Lord, so to speak, in order to have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. Many Christians have the Holy Spirit indwelling him, indwelling them who are not obeying the Lord, who are not obeying him as they should. Somebody said to William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he mightn't agree with every point of his theology. God used that man powerfully. It was incredible, the work that he got to way back in those difficult times, working among people that more respectable Christians wouldn't have touched with a barge pole. And he began a great work and saw multitudes converted. And one day there was an interviewer speaking to William Booth and said, "What's the secret? Mr. Booth, what's the secret of the blessing God has given to you in such a remarkable way?" He said, "It's very simple. There came a day, as I dealt with God and God dealt with me, there came a day when God had all of William Booth that there was to be." That's surrendering to God. That's putting all on the altar. Where are you in relation to obeying the Lord? As I say tonight, that's not the condition for the indwelling Spirit. Spirit of God's dwelling in you anyway, although yes, you should obey him. But there's a condition here for the fullness of power, that you'll do what the Lord wants you to do, and you'll go where the Lord wants you to go, and you'll be the Christian the Lord wants you to be. Isn't that wonderful? That we can say tonight, "Lord, have thine own way." Dr. Elliott is going to come and close the meeting. And while he prepares to come, I just want you to say tonight, "Lord, back there at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out in mighty power. The lives of God's servants were remarkably changed. The blessing of God came down with power upon those people as they prayed and labored for God." And to use the words of Acts chapter 2, listen carefully, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit." That statement is made about all the saints of God, every one of them who assembled before God that day. Men and women, I believe God has a purpose for these services at this anniversary time. And I believe that God is calling for his own servants in this congregation to step forward. There's a saying abroad in some places, you step up to the plate. whatever that means. Maybe it has to do with being hungry. I don't know. You step up to the plate. But in the Christian sense, in the spiritual sense, God's saying, are you ready to put your all on the altar? To put your all on the altar for God. And William Booth could say that, has the Lord got everything that pertains to you that there is to have? He says the Lord has it all. He has all of William Booth that there is to have. Nothing left, nothing between him and the Savior. Has the Lord been speaking to you tonight? Has he been speaking to you in this last little while? Has the time come for you to say, Lord, here I give myself away. It's all that I can do. The Lord bless his word tonight for the honor of his name. Lovely to have you here to listen to God's word, to go through these scriptures together and to say, this indeed, this is the word of the Lord. Pray for us in these meetings. Let's ask God so to bless that the tide will start coming in. And we'll say, why, the Lord is coming among his people here. Well, the Lord has a great work to do.